The sermon, again, is entitled Lessons from St. Patrick. Matthew chapter 5, let's go down to verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. If you have your place there, please say amen. That sounds good. You don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just, if you will, follow along with me. I got a few verses I want to read here. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Father, today we thank you for your precious and holy word. Now, Lord, I ask that you'll hide us behind the cross. Anoint these lips of clay. May I decrease and you increase, Father, in all that's said and done, that we may uplift the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and draw all men to him rather than us. So, Lord, go with us now. Speak now to our hearts, I humbly pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, you have no doubt heard about St. Patrick, how he went through all the coasts of Ireland, driving out all of the snakes, and how he brought Christianity to the Emerald Isle. No doubt you've heard of that. And that's probably the extent of what most of us have heard most of our lives. We know that St. Patrick's Day is a day when we wear green so we won't get pinched. I remember one of my first encounters with St. Patrick Day. I was in kindergarten, and I remember walking down the hallway to Miss Royster's class at Shiloh School, and there were little bitty, looked like green splotches of paint to me, but they said it was footprints of little leprechauns that had run in and out of the kindergarten room. I remember seeing little pictures of a leprechaun on the Lucky Charms cereal boxes. Began to learn about rainbows and pots of gold at the end of them. Always elusively trying to find the end of the rainbow so we could find that pot of gold. Then as I grew older, I started seeing things about turning rivers green or people drinking green beer or all kinds of things as I began to grow older. I began to see how the legacy of St. Patrick's Day was embraced by the Irish when they would be put to death for their culture. The British made it a crime to even wear green. And they said, if any Irishman wears green, we'll have him put to death. And so they sang songs like the wearing of the green. And the utter hatred and turmoil between the British and the Irish, let alone the British and the Scottish. Oh, my. Those two, that island and that northern region, leave them alone, Britain. Let them be. But you go through all of English and Scottish and Irish and even European history, you'll find that strife just goes through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And believe it or not, it didn't just stay over there, Jerry. It came over here. The stock of most northerners, most of them, descend either from the Germans, but also the early crowd that came from the English, Wales, and so forth. When you come down south, you'll find that a lot of that stock that came here were from Scotland and Ireland, the Scotch-Irish. So when you suddenly see these differences in American history between the north and the south, really what you're seeing is that age-old strife from over in the Emerald Isle and the Scottish area and the Brits. That's what you see. Just transplanted over here. Different names, different causes. But the same blood that runs through those people, that's what we see. Amazing. Truly is. But Patrick, that's not even the man's name. Patrick's name was Maewyn Sukat. That was his name. Maewyn Sukat. And when he was a younger lad, there was a bunch of Irish pirates that came through. And they came raiding along the coastline. And we find that this was around the time of the end of Roman rule inside of Britain. And so these Irish pirates came down. And they began to raid along the coastlines. They came into Maewyn's village. Began to burn the houses, kill the people that they could find, and kidnap younger people. Because they needed slaves to work for them. Maewyn was taken away from his home, from his family. The place where his grandfather had served as a preacher. And they took him to Ireland. And for 6 years, Maewyn Sukat was a slave. Now by 6 years down the road, he had had visions. He had had some dreams. Where in one of these visions, it was telling him how to escape his master. And so while he was in this field watching the flock, he suddenly realized this was that dream. This was that story. And he took off and he escaped. Coming back home to Britain, he suddenly found out that most of his family was dead. Everybody thought he was dead. And so it was. He tried to go back now into his old homeland that suddenly didn't seem like home anymore. Maybe you felt that way before, where maybe you've moved off from somewhere and then you've come back and suddenly you said, well, that wasn't there when I was here and this all has changed and those people I knew for years, they're gone. So suddenly home didn't feel really like home anymore. But lo and behold, these visions or dreams began to come back. And in one of those visions or dreams, he felt like Jesus was telling him, Maewyn, I want you to go preach the gospel. Where, Lord? Ireland. Ireland? I just come back from there. Those people stole me away from my family, from my home, from everything I knew. And you want me to go to them? Yes, Maewyn. I want you to go to them and preach to them, Jesus. And so Maewyn did. He set up churches all over the land. Over 300 churches have been credited to him. Now, of course, as I told you before, a lot of people say that he drove out the snakes, but we don't really know. It's just like a lot of these old stories. Sometimes you wonder what was fact and what was fiction. But normally, with every little legend that you find here and there, the story, there's usually a little kernel of truth somewhere nestled in there. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just put it on the back burner and maybe one day we'll really find the answer to all these things. You know, I always thought growing up that Patrick was Irish. Because he's so connected to the Irish people. But it was not until ninth grade that I was in Mr. Richard Beard's class. Woodworking, of all things. Woodworking. I thought I'm supposed to be there learning about how to make things out of wood. But Mr. Beard one day told us this. And it wasn't even St. Patrick's Day. He told us the story of Patrick. And another thing I found out later as when I became a preacher, I began to see Patrick and the few things that we have left written by him. Suddenly I began to read about what the man believed. He did not believe in infant baptism. He didn't believe in that, which has been a hallmark of our understanding as Baptists. We never have believed in infant baptism because baptism is for believers. You have to profess that you are a believer in Christ And so that's the thing that we see, that Patrick did not believe in that at all. And then he believed in the interpretation of Scripture. He believed that every believer had the right to access the Bible and read that Scripture for him or herself and understand what God was trying to say to us. He believed in once saved, always saved. And what we begin to notice, guys, is that these are doctrines that we believe as Baptists. I firmly believe, now that's why I'm standing over here, that if Patrick were to come inside of a Baptist church, he'd fail right at home. Because I think when you look at his doctrine, what he taught and what he believed, it really matches what we believe. But the Catholics, they came in and they scooped up Patrick and they canonized him and beatified him and they made him into a saint. Well, the Catholics got there a little bit too late, because God already made Patrick a saint, just like he made you a saint. Because if you're saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are sanctified by Jesus, and that makes you a saint. So we got Saint Peggy, we got Saint Jerry, we got Saint Jim. Amen. We got Saint Todd over here. Hallelujah. But now one of the things, I will relate this, and I'll give you my 3 points. One of the things Patrick had a time of trying to explain was the Trinity. The Irish couldn't seem to understand it. It just befuddled them to no end. They tried to wrap their minds around it. They said, well, three is more than one. And so surely we got to understand that we have three gods instead of one. No, it's not three. It's the three in one. But you can't have one and three at the same time. And so Patrick finally, surely it must have been a divine inspirational moment, he reached down and plucked one of the three-leaf clover that was scattered all over Ireland. And he held it up and he said, this is what we need to understand, the Trinity. And so he marked off one leaf, two leaf, three leaf, but they were all three connected by one stem. And so today, when you typically see images of Patrick, you'll see him holding not a four-leaf clover, but a three-leaf clover. Now, one of my students, I'm amazed. I mean, I was out there Thursday. I had to watch my last class in study hall, and it was so pretty of a day, I took them all outside. And so she's sitting over there, and she gets up, and she just starts looking on the ground, and she's like, she's picking up things. I said, what are you doing, Anna? And she opens her hand, and she's got like 16 four-leaf clovers. Oh, there's another one. I'm thinking, where'd you get all them from? And then I had just watched her pick all them up. That's how fast. She can look at a patch of clover, and within seconds, she'll find a four-leaf clover. It'd take me an hour. No doubt. I don't know. But do you know that's the thing what most of the world does on St. Patrick's Day when you look at clover? They're all looking for that one odd, weird four-leaf clover. Yeah. But see, that's the thing. A four-leaf clover is an anomaly. It's something that really shouldn't exist. It's a mutation. What's supposed to exist is the three-leaf clover. And Patrick taking that, teaching the story and the lesson about the Trinity is amazing. So just apply that just for a moment. You got God's fingerprints all over. I mean, you're standing in a field of three-leaf clovers and they're all screaming, Trinity, Trinity, Godhead, three in one. But everybody's overlooking that to get the oddball, the weird one four-leaf clover. Ain't that just like, man, we can look out and see the hand of God everywhere, all over the place, and yet man says, I can't see God existing anywhere. I don't see God. But the evidence is all around you. Amen. Now, let me give you 3 little lessons I think we can learn from St. Patrick, besides the Trinity, besides all these other things that he talked about. Let me give you 1, God moves even when we're not aware. God moves even when we're not aware. I mean, think about that. He was minding his own business, doing what his dad and his mom wanted him to do, being a good son. He wasn't out here, if you will, raising Cain and disobeying and, you know, all that. He was a good boy, we would say. And yet he gets caught and kidnapped and taken away into slavery for over 6 years. But yet God's going to use that familiarity with the Irish people to bring him back to that land. So God's moving. God moved even when he was kidnapped. God moved even when he was taken as a slave. It was there in Ireland that he actually professes Christ as his Savior, that he comes to faith in Christ. So guys, even when you may not realize it, when you may not be aware at all that God is moving behind the scenes, we don't see it a lot of times like that. Case in point, look at the story of Joseph. It's almost the story of Patrick all over again, isn't it? There's Joseph. He's taken by his brothers. They hate his gut. They claim that some wild beast killed him. That's what they tell their father. And then they sell their brother what? Into slavery. And there goes Joe down to Egypt as a slave. He's put into prison. And then he's taken out by Potiphar. And then Lady Potiphar tries to make a move on him continuously. He rejects her. And then she falsely accuses him. He winds up in prison. And then the Pharaoh, a few years down the road, has a dream, two dreams. And then eventually he gets out of prison. And he winds up saving Egypt. And not just Egypt, but his own family. It's amazing. So what you begin to look at and what you begin to see, you begin to see that Joseph probably didn't realize it while he was sitting there inside that cell, probably mad at his brothers. I don't think he was sitting there piously, "Oh Lord, thank you for this blessing of being in this prison cell." I don't think that. I figure he was like us, pretty mad, pretty ill. Even when he was in there innocent and he was not guilty of anything, I don't think he was happy-go-lucky. But still, God was moving behind the scene, putting Joseph where he needed to be. So even when we're not aware, God's still moving, guys. God still moves, even when we're not aware. Number two, God calls to places we wouldn't dare. God calls to places we wouldn't dare. I don't think Egypt was on Joseph's, "I think I want to go there and see everything." And I sure don't believe that Ireland was anywhere on Patrick's map of places I want to go see and people I want to be around. I don't think he really liked those people because they stole him, kidnapped him away from his family. But you know, sometimes God will allow us into a place where we would dare not even imagine going. And it's truly amazing that when God brings a person in that place, God will protect them. God will be with them. It may not be the easiest journey, but God will be with you. Look at the countless numbers of men and women, especially the men that have been on the fields of battle and God's protected them. I mean, look at the life of Sergeant Alvin York when he was on that battlefield in the Musi Argonne offensive. Even Black Jack Pershing, who fought in the Indian Wars, who fought in the Spanish-American War, who fought against Pancho Villa and all of that. Black Jack Pershing said when York took him and showed him the places where he was as he wormed his way up to kill those Germans and silence those machine gun nests, he said, "York, this is the most extraordinary thing I have ever witnessed in my life in battle. If a man did not believe in God after seeing your story and the places where you were, they should believe there is a God." And guess what? You ask the average student in U.S. history about the life of Alvin Cullum York, and they've never heard of him. Well, if you're in my class, you'll have heard of him. He was my seventh cousin. But besides that, he was an American hero. Besides that, he was a Christian hero. And our kids need to hear about such men and learn about godly women. God calls to places we wouldn't dare. York did not want to go over there. He did not want to be in the army. He tried to get out by being a conscientious objector. But he finally realized, the Scripture said, Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And he made his peace and he went. And then when he was the highest ranking officer inside of his unit, because the sergeant was down, as a corporal, he had to take command. And they said, York, where are you going? He said, I'm going to silence those guns. And Pershing even asked him, he said, so York, you're telling me that you did this to save lives? He said, yes, sir, I did. As long as those guns were blazing out the steel, they were causing death. And I aimed to stop it if God would let me. So sometimes, guys, you're going to wind up in places you never would have dreamt you would have been. I never would have dreamed in a million years that I would be a pastor, that I would even be a history teacher. I never dreamt some of the places where I have been in my life, yet God has allowed me by His grace to pull me through certain things. And I'm sure you could say the same thing. If all of us told our story, we'd be here till Jesus came back, no doubt. And third and final, God wants us to reach folks everywhere. God wants us to reach folks everywhere. How do we know that? Well, the Great Commission. In that same book of Matthew, right at the very end, we have this little statement by Jesus. And I want you to understand something there, guys. The church has not yet been born. The church is going to be born in Acts chapter 2. Matthew 28 is not, the church ain't even around. We're not here yet. We're not even in embryonic form. But the people that are there are Jesus' disciples, His followers. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We call that in Christianity the Great Commission. And that is Jesus' instruction to us to go and tell the old story. When He says there, go into all nations and teach, the sister passage of this over in Mark, it says, go preach the gospel to every creature. I remember one preacher said, I never understood what God meant by every creature. Did He mean for me to go preach to cows and dogs? But then he said, then I went to Walmart and I saw some of these people out there. And then I wondered, then I realized who these creatures were. If you say so, preacher, amen. But everybody, whether they look like you and me, or whether they don't. Whether they got white skin or whether they got black skin. Whether they talk like us or don't. Whether they speak with a Spanish accent, a Latino accent, a German accent, a Northern accent. It doesn't matter. Where they hail from Montana or Mexico or Sweden, or Zimbabwe. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Whether they got a D beside their name or an R. Whether they're a flaming liberal Democrat or an uber ultra conservative Republican. Regardless of their orientation. Whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. They need to hear the gospel. They need Jesus. Everybody, everywhere needs to meet Jesus. Even people who may be your enemies or don't like you. You know, guys, the greatest sermon, David, if you'll come, the greatest sermon ever preached was not by Billy Graham, was not by Jonathan Edwards, was not by J.C. Riddle or Creighton Loveless. The greatest sermon, many scholars say, that was ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5 with what we commonly call the Beatitudes, Or as one of the kids here said, what be your attitude? They're not far from wrong right there. But I want to remind you guys what Jesus told them and what He's telling us. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is a tall, tall, tall order. If you've ever had to really do that. And we need to. Because what does He say? He said, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? He's saying, what good is it for you only to care about those people that care about you in return? In other words, what good is it for us to only associate with each other? We need to also reach out to those people that don't like us, that actually, frankly, hate our guts. Because they need to understand and see and behold what true love is. They see that, one, by the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. Two, they see that in your life and mine. Amen. And as far as I can see, the Irish, when they came into first contact with Patrick, they hated him. They only saw in him a slave. But by the end of his life, the Irish saw him as their patron saint, as the one who led them to the altar of Christ. Because he didn't return evil for evil. He reached out to them with the love of God and changed Ireland and our lives, really, forever. In my family tree, I've even got down, I think it was a 54th great-grandfather who was the king of Dublin. He was baptized by Patrick, the records say. So therein, even in my own family tree, I find that one of my ancestors heard Patrick preach and responded to the gospel. So folks, today, I hope that one of the lessons of St. Patrick is that you know Jesus as your Savior. And not to just keep it in, but tell the world, tell whoever you can about Jesus, the man of Calvary. And as we go forth wearing our shamrocks and our green and have a wonderful day of St. Patrick's Day, let us also remember the red, the blood of Jesus shed for the remission of our sin. Well, as we bow our heads, as we conclude our service this morning,